In 2015, two Florida parents were delayed getting home from work. They were unable to get into their house, and so their 11-year-old son, who had been dropped off after school, played with a basketball in their yard for 30 minutes. A concerned neighbor noticed an 11-year-old boy playing basketball in the driveway without parental involvement, and that neighbor called the police. These two Florida parents were handcuffed, strip searched, fingerprinted, held overnight in jail. They had been arrested for negligence. The boy and his 4-year-old brother, who had not been left alone, were put in foster care for a month. Even after being returned to their parents, the children were required to attend play therapy. The parents, who had no history of neglecting their children, were mandated to get therapy and take parenting classes. In Bristol, Connecticut in 2014, a woman left her daughter alone in the car as she walked into the CVS pharmacy for a few minutes. Someone spotted a girl in the car by herself without a parent, and they called the police. Police broke into the vehicle, and they reported that the girl in the car was fine, calm, not stressed. She had said to her mom, "I don't want to go into CVS, I'll sit in the car." And yet her mother was brought in to custody for leaving an 11-year-old girl in the car by herself. In one large survey, 85% of moms said their kids played outdoors less than they did when they were kids. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children says children, get this, children of any age should not be permitted to use a public restroom alone. They even offered some recommendations, like going into the restroom with your child of any age and standing outside the stall and talking to them while they're in the restroom. Teenagers, raise your hand if you want that approach to parenting. Perhaps not. The police chief in New Albany, Ohio, advises that children shouldn't be allowed outside without supervision until the age of 16. I don't think that there's anything that reveals the fearfulness of our modern world better than the way that we parent. Now, parenting is terrifying. I remember the first night I put, well, I and my wife, it's not like I'm super dad over here. I was probably actually just standing there watching, okay? I remember the first time that Holly put our firstborn in his crib, and we walked 15 feet across the hall to our bedroom. I remember how terrified I was, knowing that I could do nothing to keep his little heart beating. Parenting is terrifying. But something has changed in our culture over the past few decades. Something has changed. It's like a switch has been flipped. We've become so obsessed with safety that we're raising kids who are not prepared for the challenges of adulthood. In their book, The Coddling of the American Mind, Greg Lukianoff and Jonathan Haidt said that they cited a list of requirements for kids before entering into the first grade. From 1979, okay? Maybe some of you were going into the first grade in 1979. These were some of the requirements that you had to be able to meet in order to be fit for first grade in 1979. Let's just think and see if these would work in our culture today, okay? Here we go. Can your child explain where he lives in a way that a school crossing guard or policeman can understand him? Can he ride a small two-wheeled bicycle without training wheels? Can he tell left hand from right? Can he be away from you all day without being upset? Get this one. This one would get you arrested today. Can he travel alone in the neighborhood 4 to 8 blocks to store, school, playground, or to a friend's home? In 1979, 40 years ago, one of the requirements for first grade was you can walk to Food Lion, get some groceries, and go home. Can I just say, I know college students that can't do that. Today, the requirements for first grade, it's all about academics. Because we are a fear-obsessed culture. We are a fearful world. Kevin DeYoung, pastor in Charlotte, puts it this way. Parenting has become more complicated than it needs to be. It used to be, as far as I can tell, that Christian parents basically tried to feed their kids, clothe them, teach them about Jesus, and keep them away from explosives. Now our kids have to sleep on their backs. No, wait, their tummies. No, never mind their backs. While listening to baby Mozart and surrounded by scenes of Starry, Starry Night. They have to be in piano lessons before they're 5, and they can't leave the car seat until they're about 5'6". It's all so involved. There are so many rules and expectations. Parenting may be the last bastion of legalism, not just in the church, but in our culture. We live in a permissive society that won't count any sins against you as an adult, but it will count the amount of calories in your kids' hot lunches. I keep hearing that kids aren't supposed to eat, sugar anymore, he writes. What a world! He says, my parents were solid as a rock, but we still had a cupboard populated with cereal royalty, like Captain Crunch and Count Chocula. In our house, the pebbles were fruity and the charms were lucky. The breakfast bowl was a place for marshmallows, not dried camping fruit. Our milk was 2%, and sometimes if we needed to take the edge off a rough morning, we'd tempt fate with a little bit of vitamin D. I think Kevin DeYoung is on to something. We are a fearful world. And when we parent in relation to that fear, we end up with children that are not ready for adulthood. Become a fear-obsessed culture. I want to spend the next few weeks, with God's help, talking about faithful parenting in a fearful world. What I want to do this morning in Deuteronomy 6 is start with one principle that I think every person in this room needs to hear. Perhaps you're familiar with the phrase from sometime in the 90s when Hillary Clinton said, it takes a village to raise a child. I still remember sitting in my grandpa's truck and listening as Rush Limbaugh blasted Hillary for saying such a thing. Can I submit to you that I think that Hillary is more right than she realized? But I might reword it just a little bit. Instead of, first of all, I would say, it's to say that the government is the village that raises your child, we've got a major problem there. But I think that a more accurate way to rephrase that statement would be to say, it takes a village to raise a parent. Or, even more accurately, it takes a church to raise a parent. Faithful parenting is a community project. If you have your Bibles, go back to the passage Jeff read for us earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Once again, it's page 178 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along there. Just to set the context for you, God's people have been rescued and they're about to move into the promised land. And as we've talked about before as a church, rescued people live differently. And God is about to give some incredibly important instructions to His people through the prophet Moses, who's not going with them. And listen to what He says, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's what I want you to notice from our text this morning as we get started with this series. Parenting, faithful parenting, is a community project. This is one of the most crucial passages on parenting in all of Scripture. But did you notice who it's addressed to? It's addressed to the entire covenant community, the entire nation of Israel. Now, here's why this is so important. Some of you here, you're not parents, or maybe you're done with parenting, or you're never going to be parents. Okay? And your temptation is, this is not for me. You need to see, this is for you, Christian. Because the entire covenant community is responsible to help shape parents. Let me just show you this in a couple of other places. Go in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Listen to verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. This is a very important passage on parenting. But do you notice who this is directed to? If you look at right before verse 1, it says it's a song of ascents of Solomon. The Psalms of Ascents, there was 15 of them. And incidentally, there are 15 steps leading into the temple from the southern side of the temple. Every step, they would walk up one step, read a psalm. Another step, read another psalm of ascent. These were psalms that were meant to be on the hearts and the minds of every single member of the people of Israel every time they went into the temple. This is not just a passage for moms and dads. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Very important passage on parenting. Can I ask you, who is it written to? It's written to the church. Can I remind you, Christian, there is no book of the Bible that's directed to moms and dads. Every parenting passage in Scripture is directed to the entire covenant community. In other words, church member, it's your responsibility to help shape parents. It takes a church to raise a parent. If faithful parenting is a community project, every single person in this room has a job to do. I want to give you two key principles from our text that apply to every single person in this room. Number one, church member, you are called to help cultivate parents. Church member, you're here and you're a part of the TBC family. Part of your job description is to help cultivate parents. Some of you might be thinking, well, no church helped cultivate me as a parent when I was growing up. Well, perhaps that's true. But perhaps there are some in here that could say, I was raised by my grandparents. Would you say then that moms and dads don't matter? Or maybe someone in this room could say, my mom was never sober growing up. Would you say that having a sober mom doesn't matter? Or maybe you could say, well, my dad was abusive growing up. Would you say that having a non-abusive father isn't a good thing? Of course you wouldn't say those things. Just because you were able to make it through parenting without a church shaping you doesn't mean that churches aren't still called to shape. Church member, your job is to help shape parents. You say, well, why should I do that? Well, a couple of reasons from Deuteronomy 6. Number one, because God commands it. God commands it. If you go back to verses 1 and 2, part of the commands that God's people must obey is the command to teach their children. So if the entire community, the parents are called to teach their children, and you're not a parent, but you notice that Frank over there is not teaching his parent, or teaching his children rather, guess what? That's your responsibility. Because you're a part of that community of faith. Some of us, I think, have what I would like to call the Ron Swanson approach to following Jesus. Anybody know Ron Swanson? If you've ever watched NBC's comedy Parks and Rec, you know Ron Swanson as the man's man who wants to live his own life and leave everybody alone. He doesn't want you to bother him, and he doesn't want to bother you. Here's a couple of his fantastic quotes. The less I know about other people's affairs, the happier I am. I'm not interested in caring about people. I once worked with a guy for 3 years and never learned his name. Best friend I ever had. And then he said, we still never talk sometimes. Another time he said, when people get too chummy with me, I like to call them by the wrong name to let them know I don't really care about them. Another time he said, if any of you need anything at all, too bad. Deal with your problems yourselves like adults. Okay? Some of you have the Ron Swanson approach to following Jesus. Hey, I'm going to follow him and you do your thing and leave me alone. It's me and Jesus over here. You let me do me, you do you. What you do is none of my business. How you parent your kids, none of my business. Like it or not, Christian, following Jesus is a team sport. It is. Following Jesus is always personal, but it's never private. That's why we stress things like church membership at Pocosin Baptist. We're commanded to care for each other in this way. Here's another reason why, church member, you should help cultivate parents. Because eventually it will affect you if you don't. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, hear therefore, O Israel. Notice again, he's talking to the entire community. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice the implication. Obedience will lead to blessing. Disobedience will lead to bad things happening to you. Not being fruitful and multiplying. Being cast out of the land. We know that that happens. So if part of the calling of the covenant community is to shape parents, and parents aren't faithfully being shaped, then eventually the entire community will suffer. Can I say this to you, Christian? The same thing happens in the church. Thousands of churches close their doors every single year. Do you know what most of them have in common? They failed to teach the next generation. They failed to teach the next generation. Perhaps the most surefire way for a church to accelerate its death is to fail to teach moms and dads how to teach their children. Can I just suggest to you, Christian, if we won't disciple our own children, why would we disciple anyone else? If we will not faithfully cultivate parents, look at what happens to PBC in 30 years. Just wait. There might not be a PBC in 30 years. It will affect us if we fail to do this. Number 3, a third reason, is because you, Christian, You have the gifts that moms and dads need. You have gifts, special gifts, to help shape them. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You know, I think that having the talk with your kids is one of the most awkward parts of parenting. By the way, moms and dads, it's also the most awkward part of being a kid. Especially when you're 18 and it's a few days before you get married. It's really awkward at that point. But it's an important thing, isn't it? One of the things we've learned in our own home is the talk shouldn't be a talk, but a lot of talks. Slowly, step by step, teaching our children things about body and sex and love and marriage and dating. Because if you just wait till a week before marriage, they've already learned far more from the world than you could teach them in all the time you've got left with them. So it's talks. But you know what I think, Christian? I think that we should have talks like this at lots of different points in the life of someone following Jesus. Wouldn't it be helpful, Christian? Maybe you're about to hit 40. Wouldn't it be helpful for somebody in their 50s that's following Jesus to sit down with you and have a talk with you? Hey, listen, here's what midlife crises looks like. And here's how you follow Jesus in the midst of that. What about those of you that are seeing your parents age to the point that you're not able to care for them anymore physically? Wouldn't it be helpful for an older brother or sister in Christ to sit you down and have a talk with you and say, listen, here's what that looks like. Here's how we navigated through that. Wouldn't it be helpful expecting moms and dads for someone to sit down and say, here's what the first year of parenting looks like? Wouldn't it be helpful, those of you that are dating, thinking about marriage, for someone to sit down with you and say, here's some things you need to know to be ready for this? Talks like this should be happening all the time. And the church is an incredible place for that sort of thing to happen. Some of you here, you've walked through parenting faithfully. You've seen your kids from infancy to adulthood, and you've done it faithfully. What would happen if you sat down with parents just getting started and showed them what it looks like? Maybe you're here and you're a parent who didn't do it faithfully, and you look back on infancy to adulthood with a host of regrets. Wouldn't it be helpful if you sat down with parents, new parents, and you said, listen, here's the things I regret. Don't make the same mistakes as me. Brother, sister, you have gifts that we need. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I've never had kids, so I guess I have nothing to offer. Have you ever seen the movie Moneyball or read the book? You know, it's about the 2002 Athletics, Oakland Athletics baseball team that successfully competed with massive major market high dollar teams despite having a third of their payroll. You know how they did it? Baseball outsiders who didn't really know baseball but knew a lot about mathematics and statistics brought a totally different perspective to the game of baseball. It took outsiders who saw a unique perspective from the outside looking in, and they were able to help totally transform the game of baseball. Can I suggest to you, singles in this room, those of you who are married and never have had kids, you have a perspective that parents need to hear. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7. I wish that all were as I myself am. By that he refers to his singleness. But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And then he says later on in the chapter, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If you're here and you're a single, or if you're married, you've never had kids, guess what? Paul is saying, you, if you're faithfully, seriously following Jesus, you have a perspective that moms and dads need. You're not entangled by some of the things that we can get entangled in. What would happen if singles started getting involved in the lives of married couples raising children and said, listen, here's some places where I'm seeing that you're forgetting what's most important. Can I encourage you, if you're here and you're single, your singleness is a gift. It's a gift. Perhaps you're saying, well, I didn't want that gift. How do I know if I've got that gift? If you're in here and you're not married, guess what? You have the gift of singleness. You have it. It's yours. And you have it until or unless at some point you become married. But as long as you got it, use it for the kingdom. Now, I think sometimes those of us with families, with kids and a wife or a husband, we tend to think, well, singles just have a lot more free time, so they can come and babysit my kids. All the singles are groaning internally right now. I think it's unfair to suggest that a single has more free time. He or she may have more flexible time because their schedule is only revolving around one person, but maybe not necessarily more free time. And singles serving parents and couples is much more than free child care. It could be a single lady just being a mature adult for a young mom to talk to. Moms, you remember when it seemed like for weeks all you ever talked about was Play-Doh? You remember those conversations where you're like, why can't I have a normal conversation with an adult? And your husband comes home and lays on the recliner and falls asleep. Don't do that, man. What would it be like for a single lady who can have an adult conversation to invest in your life just to be your friend? Or single guys in this room, what would it be like if we looked for young men that were growing into adulthood and we said, I'm going to invest in that boy. I'm going to show him what manhood is like. I'm going to show him what following Jesus is like. So, why do we do it? We do it because we're commanded, because it will affect us if we don't, and because we have gifts that they need. But how? How should we do it? Let me give you a couple of things real quick. How can church members help cultivate parents? One way is accountability. Accountability. Parents need accountability to make sure that they're faithful in their church. I've said this before, but your membership directory, PBC member, is the second most important book that you have. Your Bible's the first. This is the second. This is the list of names that you're called to care for. When you see families that are struggling to cling to Jesus in the midst of the blur of family life, what would it look like if you leaned in and pursued and helped keep them accountable? Another way you can help is by encouragement. Often parenting is incredibly lonely and difficult. One writer put it this way, most parents think that they're either the worst or the best parents in the world. Both are wrong. Parents need encouragement because it's hard. I still remember the couple that helped shape Holly and I as parents more than any other. This was not a ministry power couple. Neither of them ever wrote a book on parenting or taught a Sunday school class or hosted a podcast. They simply invited us into their home and let us watch them parent. What if you just encouraged young families that way? Or another way is just by loving their children. Can I just say, as a parent of four delightful children. You bless me when you bless my children. When my kids know they are loved by you, I feel loved by you. Just love the kids in our church family. None of this happens without relationships. We're talking about viewing church as more than an event or a place, but a family. So, church members, help cultivate parents. Parents, what's your job? Cling to the local church. Cling to the local church. Say, why? Cling to the local church because you need community. You need community. Did you know that lab rats that are isolated from one another are more likely to become addicted when they're presented with mind-numbing drugs? Take a bunch of lab rats and they're presented with these drugs. They're less tempted than they are when they're isolated. Parents, can I tell you about a mind-numbing drug that you don't think about very often? The drug of family. Did you know that family could be a mind-numbing, addicting drug? And you can so elevate your family that you live as if family is more precious than Christ. You need a community. You need relationships. Maybe you should say, I don't need the church. My family is my community. Our researchers say that some of the loneliest people in the world are married with children. Just recently, the Research and Demography Journal suggested that parenting a baby in the first 2 years leads to greater levels of unhappiness than divorce or grieving the death of a spouse. Parenting is hard. Parenting is scary. Parenting is lonely. You need community to help you cling to Christ in the midst of the hardships of parenting. Russ Moore puts it this way, the church is not a collection of families. The church is a family. We are not family friendly. We are family. Or if I could even put it this way, as great as it is to say, feels like family, can I tell you something more important, Pocosin Baptist Church? We are family. Whether it feels like it or not, we're family. We need each other. We need community. Moms and dads, you're going to need it if you're going to follow Jesus, so you need the church. Can I tell you something else perhaps you haven't thought about? Your kids need community. Your kids need community. When your kids are young, moms and dads, you're going to be the primary influencer in their life. But what about when your kids get older? Who's going to influence them then? In his book, Parenting Beyond Your Capacity, Reggie Joyner tells the story of a time when his son came home late from curfew. And he sat down in his son's bedroom and he said, we need to talk. Something's going on. We need to talk. And his son said, I don't want to talk to you, Dad. And so his dad tried all his little things that he could say, you know, I'm your father. You can trust me, blah, blah, blah. And he said, I don't want to talk to you because you're my father. So Reggie left the room, frustrated, disappointed, unsure of what to do. The next day he went to his pastor, and the first thing his pastor said was, did you tell your dad everything? And Reggie said, well, no. And he said, what if instead of trying to get your teenage son to tell you everything, what if instead he had a community of godly people in his life that he could talk to? And then they say this, you need to accept that you will not always be the one your children run to. As a matter of fact, if you try too hard to be that person, you might be the one they run away from. Moms and dads, especially those of you who have kids that are getting a little bit older, maybe teenage children, listen to me. You need your young people to have a community. And it needs to be bigger than who's in their class or who's on their team. It needs to be a community of faith shaped around the same word and the same truth and the same gospel. You need the church, Christian, because your kids are going to need that. They may not need it yet, but they will. So what are you doing, moms and dads, to encourage your child's relationships with godly people outside the home? Maybe you say, well, my kids are older teenagers. They already have plenty of friends outside the church. This doesn't matter. This doesn't apply to me. A lady named Jean Twin, she's a professor of psychology at San Diego State, recently did a study on teenagers and loneliness. Did you know that young people are lonelier than the oldest Americans? And their loneliness is increasing. The percent of high school seniors who said they often felt lonely increased from 26% in 2012 to 39% in 2017. The number of 12th graders who said they often felt left out increased from 30% in 2012 to 38% in 2017. In the late 1970s, 52% of 12th graders said they got together with friends almost every day. By 2017, only 28% did. In 2017, teens got together with their friends 68 fewer times a year than they did in the early 90s. And high school seniors went out on dates 30 times fewer a year. Generation Z, 10th graders, went to approximately 17 fewer parties a year than Gen X 10th graders did. I would encourage you, moms and dads of teenagers, have you ever asked your kids if they're lonely? You see, we live in a connected world, and you've got connections with the click or the tap of your thumb all over the world. But virtual connections are not the same as flesh and blood relationships. We are raising a generation of young people that is more comfortable connecting with people behind a screen than face to face. Moms and dads, you must, I plead with you, because your kids need this type of community, lean into the church. What if parents insisted on involving their young teenagers in the church community? What if we insisted on it? We insist on other things, don't we? Make our kids go to school, make them take their tests. Maybe you even make your teenager brush his teeth. We insist on certain things. What if we insisted on that? What if we made that a priority? I don't mean just bringing them to a youth group with their peers. Studies show that young people that had significant engagement with Christian adults were 5 times more likely to stay in the church after graduation. We need to rethink the way we think of church as segregated little pockets of people divided by age, and you hang out with your tribe and I'll hang out with mine. No, we need to integrate together, older teaching the younger, so that together we might all follow closer to Christ. Your kids need community. Here's another reason. Your kids need a mission. Your young people will be far more likely to remain in the church when they're out of your home, if you have meaningfully connected them to a mission that's bigger than them. Reggie Joyner and Carrie Newhoff say this, it's not enough to tell children they are significant. Most of our children will never believe they are significant until we give them something significant to do. Can I just say, moms and dads in this room of young people, maybe teenagers around that age? What if instead of telling your kids, you're precious, you're beautiful, you're amazing, God has a great plan for your life, what if instead of just telling them that, you showed them that? What if you let them get a taste of a mission bigger than them? What if you did something crazy like said, son, daughter, I'm taking you to Mexico. And our family is going to be a part of planting a church in a town where the gospel has never been preached. Our family is going to do that together. This is our family mission. What would that do to the hearts and the minds of young people that are craving for significance in a world without meaning and purpose if we gave them a mission? And let me ask a question honestly, moms and dads, and I'd love to hear from you. How can we as a church do a better job of helping families engage on mission together? You know, as excited and grateful as I am to see so many adults serving at PBC, why is it that we don't see many kids serving? Is it that there's nothing meaningful for them to do? Or is it that we just haven't thought carefully and clearly enough about ways that we can get our kids on mission for the glory of God? So how do we do this? Moms and dads, how do you cling to the church? Three quick applications. Number one, be faithful. Be faithful. Everybody knows that church attendance is declining in our country. But do you know the main reason why it's declining? It might surprise you. I think most of us think the church attendance is declining because so many people have left church. Tom Rainer makes a very compelling case that the main reason why church attendance is declining in our country is not because people are leaving the church, but because people in the church come to church less. 10, 20 years ago, church faithfulness was 2 to 3 times a week. Today, 2 to 3 times a month. What does that do to the statistics of church faithfulness if we lower and lower and lower the bar? I'm not saying you need to be here every time the doors are open. Don't hear me say that. What I am saying is, moms and dads, you need to be faithful. Do your kids ask you on Sunday morning, are we going to church today? If they do, is it because they honestly don't know? They don't know if that's going to be a priority for you? Can I tell you something we've tried to do just as a family? We've tried to make it a priority to attend church services even on vacation. You know why that matters to us? Because if we don't, here's what my kids get. Dad, we only go to church because you're the pastor. We only go to church because it's your job. I don't want them to think that. I want them to know following Jesus and gathering with His people is important, not just when it fits in my busy schedule, but because Jesus is greater than my busy schedule. So be faithful. Ted and Margie Tripp say this, if attendance to church and its activities are a burdensome obligation that competes with other more desirable pastimes, children will live for the day they can opt out of attendance. All of the optional activities of life, learning skills, sports, employment, entertainment, and even education must be scheduled around the church. Otherwise, it will be one among many of the life options for your children, not the deciding factor in prioritizing life. Do you realize how countercultural that is even in the church? Can I say to you, moms and dads, I think many of us think that what we need to do to lead our kids well is to have a sprint of faithfulness. I'm going to just do amazing in the short term. Can I suggest to you a better way? Be faithful for 20 years. For a long period of time, just show them faithfulness and see what God does. Be excited. Here's another way. Did you know, moms and dads, that you shape the way your kids think about church? If every Sunday morning, I got to go to church, what do you think your kids are going to think? If every Sunday afternoon, church was so frustrating today, what are your kids going to think? How much grumbling about the music or the sermon or the prayer do your kids hear in the car on the way home? And what is that doing to teach them about what you think about church? And if they hear you and see you do that now, what will they think 10 years from now when they're not under your authority any longer? Be excited. We get to go to church today. We get to worship with God's people. This is an awesome opportunity, a privilege. Parents, you have an incredible opportunity to shape the hearts of your kids. I think 90% of the stuff our kids are excited about, it's because moms and dads have shaped their little hearts to be excited about it. Yesterday we went to IKEA. IKEA. It's like Disney World for furniture. Including all the lines. And you know what? There's no rides and there's no Mickey Mouse. And yet we had fun with our kids. Why? Because we shaped their hearts with excitement and joy. And let's get a snack. And you guys ride on the cart. And I'm going to push you around and do stunts in the middle of the aisles. And all that sort of stuff. Jump on the beds. It's fun. Could have kicked us out of there. Kids get excited about what you're excited about. Are you excited about worshiping with God's people? Can I give you one more practical way to apply this? Be all in. Be all in. Many of you have been wondering, what are these three chairs on the stage here? And they signify three different types of parents. We could call them first chair parents, second chair parents, and third chair parents. First chair parents represent those parents that are passionate about following Jesus. Not just Sundays. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the whole week. They're madly in love with Jesus. They're not perfect. They're craving holiness. They want to follow Him. It matters to them. They're the same person the whole week by God's grace and with His help. Third chair parents are the exact opposite. Third chair parents, they want nothing to do with Jesus. Maybe they're atheists, maybe they're agnostic, maybe they're some other religion, but they don't care. They don't give a flip about Christianity, about following Jesus. It doesn't matter. And right here in the middle are second chair parents. Second chair parents are on the fence. Second chair parents are probably here most Sundays. They probably know the songs to sing. Probably know how to find the passage in their Bibles. Maybe they're involved on a ministry team. Maybe they're serving in some way. But following Jesus is a half-hearted Sunday sort of activity. And it's certainly not something that would lead to any radical change in their life. Now here's the thing. Generally, this is true, not always. Generally, first chair parents raise first chair kids. Not all the time. Usually. Usually, moms, dads, if you are madly in love with Jesus and you're showing it to your kids day after day at home, year after year, usually, not always, but usually, you end up with kids that love Him like that. It's an incredible thing. Usually, not always, usually, third chair parents raise third chair kids. Parents that want nothing to do with Jesus, don't care about Him, don't teach their kids the gospel because they don't believe it. Usually these parents raise kids that think much the same way. Not all the time, but usually. So first chair parents raise first chair kids. Third chair parents raise third chair kids. You know what the surprising thing is? Second chair parents raise third chair kids. You know what that means, moms and dads? If you parent your kids on the fence, halfway in, halfway committed, halfway discipleship, halfway following Him, halfway in love with Him, you will lead, you will end up, usually not always, but usually you will end up with kids that don't care about Him. Why? Because the whole thing's hypocritical. Because I saw you sing, "Great, worthy is your name" on Sunday, and you lived like you couldn't stand Him the rest of the week. I can't stand Him either. So moms and dads, be all in. Could I just apply this to everyone for just a second? First chair disciples make first chair disciples. Second chair disciples make third chair disciples. In other words, as a church, whether you're a parent or not, if we content ourselves with lackadaisically, half-heartedly following Jesus, this church will cease to exist given enough time. Because if that's the discipleship we're interested in, we will not lead to results of people madly in love with Jesus. Some of you hear that, you see that, and you think, I've already messed it up. And maybe in a lot of ways you have. Can I remind you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have not parented as you should, can I remind you of the grace of repentance, turning from that sin and turning to Jesus? Maybe in one area or another, you have not parented as you should. What do? You don't throw your hands up and give up and throw in the towel. No, you confess it to Him. Some of you moms and dads need to confess to your kids. You've not parented this way. You've been on the fence. You've not been serious about this. It's not really been that big of a deal to you. And God is showing you right now where you have fallen short. Can I just plead with you? It's not too late to go to them and say, I'm sorry. One of the things that my parents did so well is I remember several times very clearly where my mom and my dad came to me and said, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Moms and dads, you can do that. Whether you're 80 or 25, you can go to those kids and you can confess where you have fallen short. But let me just remind you this morning before we close, all of this, we don't do this to earn anything from God. You need to hear that this morning. We don't do this to get the all-star parenting badge. We don't do this so that we can get some sort of extra favor from God. We don't strive to be faithful parents to earn something. No, no, no. We strive to be faithful parents because we have been faithfully parented. God sent His Son on a rescue mission to adopt you. You who were His enemy. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins. God sent Jesus to live the life you should have lived and die the death that you should have died and rise from death so that if you repent and believe in that message, you too could have eternal life and be welcomed into that family. Faithful parenting is a response to the gospel. Because God has done that for us, we faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully strive to lead our children the way that God calls us to lead. And church members, your job is to help shape us to do that for God's glory and for the good of others. Would you bow with me as we pray?